And we have one of such voices in our midst today. He is the president of Fortress Ministry. All right? He is speaking here this under special divine arrangement. And I know what I'm saying. All right? And when he finishes his session, because he's the last person I reached out to for Wolfbeck, and it's on that special divine arrangement, because I wanted to invite him from the onset, but I decided let me hold it till next year. But under certain arrangement, he had to show up all right today. Let's welcome Apostle Gideon Odoma.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a joy, it's a pleasure, and a huge privilege to be at Wolfbeck. I've heard a number of persons say, I used to come, I sit there, I used to come. I live in Jos, and it's very far from Lagos. So we used to watch. Hallelujah. I want to thank God for the vessel that God is used to bring us all together on this platform. Pastor Poju and our mama in the house, for the great work that the Lord is doing with them here. It is like he had said, it's only heaven that can tell the value of what we do for God. And so sometimes it's always good to leave assessment until we see him face to face. I used to tell people that heaven will be full of surprises. Hallelujah. While you are still standing, please let us pray. Unto you who answer prayers, all flesh will come. And tonight it is to you that we have come. Lord, we ask that in the multitude of your mercies, you will grant unto us the marching orders that are consistent with the emphasis of your spirit in the atmosphere for such a time as this. We have come as your people in a time of need. We seek clarity from the God and the Father of all spirits, and we ask that your grace will be manifold, that your mercies will be profuse, and that your glory will be undeniable. Let it be palpable in the midst of your people, even as you glorify your Son Jesus. Holy Spirit, once again we ask that you show us our Savior. Thank you, Father. For thine alone is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, world without end. In Jesus' name, and God's people say,
amen.
Hallelujah. Please, you may be seated. When people come for conferences like this, or when people pay attention to conferences like this, we catch different things. And I think it was the first night, the opening night, while Pastor was speaking, either the opening night or the following morning, he made a statement, and I had to write. He said, you must understand that we are not coming for motivational speaking. Motivational speaking is very easy. And he said, to understand God's word, you have to stretch yourself. Without prayer, you can't get it. This is a spiritual diet. We can't force ministry to descend to where we are. We must aspire to go to where it is. How many of you remember? All right, that was my word. That was my word. The subject matter of the will of God being done on the earth is the precursor to the kingdom of God coming. And in the text of scripture from which the passage from which our emphasis has been taken is Matthew chapter 6. So I'll just have us read very quickly. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the first thing you'd notice is that the subject matter of the kingdom of God is repeated twice in this model prayer. It's a model prayer because they had asked him at one point, teach us to pray. And the model prayer that Jesus gives begin with an emphasis and attention to God's kingdom, and then it ends with an emphasis on the same kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then at the end, it says, for thine is the kingdom. So there's a sense in which one is a petition and the other is a proclamation. The petition is what? Thy kingdom come. The proclamation is thine is the kingdom. And the thing is this, when we are saying, let your kingdom come, the question is why? An immediate answer is because thine is the kingdom. The kingdom is yours. So it begins to look like there's a kind of tension because if the kingdom is his, and then at the same time we are saying, let your kingdom come, how are we supposed to understand the relationship between these two mention of kingdom in the same prayer? Because you see, these are not emphasis on the kingdom that are found in two different passages of scripture. This is in the same breath. Jesus is saying, thy kingdom come is one of the way, is the way you begin to pray. And in the same prayer, Jesus is saying, when you are ending the prayer, you end with the proclamation, thine is the kingdom. So there is a petition and there is a proclamation. It begins with a petition. The petition is the focus of our gathering this year. And ladies and gentlemen, I'd like for you to know first and foremost, God helping me in the next session, I'm going to narrow down on the kingdom. But tonight, I want to look at thy kingdom come as a concept, as a concept, as a phrase. You see, the kingdom is a very elastic subject matter. By elasticity, I mean that there are different ways that you can stretch it out and you will be right. There are different ways to come at the subject matter of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the sphere or the realm of the reign and the rule of God, if you're talking about the kingdom of God. Now, in fact, theologically, depending on who you are talking to, distinctions will be made sometimes between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure you've heard that, right? Now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I don't even have the time at all. We ain't going that far. What I want to say is, that distinction is a handle, is a hermeneutical framework that can help with a lot of clarity, because while the concept that is being teased out by that distinction is present in scripture, language can be very elusive.
I mean to say, when you are talking about things of the Spirit, many times we don't have enough words to express what it is that is there. And so we many times we adapt words in order to help us to say something, even if those words are also used to say other things. Do you get my point? Now, so that distinction is there as a matter of concept. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But I'm saying that I'm not going there at all. So you might even find me use those phrases interchangeably. It's not because I'm unaware of the possibility of that distinction. That isn't the point. It's a fact that we don't have the time. Because when you begin to look at the kingdom, we are talking about the rule, the sphere and the realm of the rule and the reign of the king. In simple language, we can say the kingdom refers to a king's domain, or you can say the domain of a king. And in order for you to do justice to that understanding, you will need to find out what are the elements that are involved. Every time we talk about kingdom, obviously there is a king that is in the picture. All right? And then there's the domain that is in the picture also. Now, that domain also must be broken down into two at the very least. You will need to break it down into the geography and the demography. There is the land and there are the people that are on the land. It's like territory. All right? Territoriality is usually made up of at least those two different components. There's the topography, if you like, and then there's the demography. There are the people that are in the place. And this is part of the reason why the idea of the kingdom of God coming, or when we say thy kingdom come, can be very, very difficult to nail down. Why? Because every time that you talk about the kingdom of God coming, the fullness of that reality will include three things. And a lot of biblical scholars will tell you this, that the idea from the beginning is that there is a place, there is a people, and there's a presence. It is the people of God in the place that God has ordained for them, suffused with the presence of God. That was what Eden was. It's a microcosm of what the kingdom is. But you know, sin happened. And now that sin has happened, we now live sandwiched between a lost ideal and an anticipated ideal. By that I mean, there's something we lost. What we lost in Eden is the ideal. And I mean, there is something we are going towards, and it is another ideal. So, but right now, right here, we are in this flux, as it were, in this kind of no man's land between, is the kingdom here? Is the kingdom coming? Has it arrived? Will it arrive? And everything I have said, you can defend it from scripture. The kingdom is here. The kingdom will come. Are you there? Again, if you've done, you know, in theology, we call it the already not yet. The kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God is not yet here. Those are two truths that the Bible upholds for reasons that I'm about to quickly run through. You see, we live in a technological age, so whatever you don't get, you can listen to it after the fact. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do I need to slow down a little bit? Can somebody interpret the tongues to me? What? Hallelujah. Once in a while, I like to teach the Bible. That's what I like to do. That's why I read Pastor's statement. That was why I read it. Do you remember? To understand God's word, you have to stretch yourself. Pastor Kodju. He was the one that laid the foundation for. I'm just. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. So. When we talk about God's kingdom, there are different realms. You remember I said it's an elastic subject matter. Do you understand that? It's elastic. So you can look at it from the perspective of realms. There are different realms in our understanding of God's kingdom. The Bible talks about God's heavenly kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. So what I'm going to do now is to just give you a little bit of a curriculum. If we're properly teaching this, this is the kind of thing we'll walk through. And then I'll narrow down what I think is the emphasis of the Spirit in order for us to be able to pray. All right? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, that, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the heavenly kingdom talks about the realms. If we want to understand the kingdom of God, you can there are different realms to God's kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom and there's an earthly kingdom. Heavenly and earthly. That's very easy to understand. It talks about realm. So there's a heavenly realm, there's an earthly realm. In Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, if you remember, when the devil was tempting Jesus, the Bible says, then said Jesus to him, get the... No, that's not... Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Okay. All right. In the next verse, let's look at the next verse. Okay. Matthew chapter 4. Okay. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Are you there? Is the same word. It's the word kingdom. So there are the kingdoms of the world visible that eyes can't see. And the devil shows all of that to Jesus in order to make him a proposal. But then in the passage we read in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about God preserving him unto his heavenly kingdom. So there are realms. There's the heavenly kingdom. There's the earthly kingdom. Now, but apart from realms, there are also faces. Faces, phase one, phase two. That's what I mean. There are faces to God's kingdom. That God's kingdom can be understood in faces. There's a spiritual phase. There's a spiritual phase to God's kingdom in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 14. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, all right, the Bible talks to us about the kind of gospel that Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. If you find it, please. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, so you see very clearly here that when Jesus came, he's preaching about the gospel. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, this gospel of the kingdom of God, people could embrace it at the time. All right? People could embrace it at the time. And many people, says Jesus, were pressing their way into that kingdom. Because the first phase of the kingdom of God is spiritual. But then the second phase of the kingdom of God is eschatological. Eschatological is, you know, eschatology. And all right? The last things. The end. All right? The end time. Eschatological is when all of human history has been concluded and the end of all things have come, is the eschaton, the state of the saints and the redeemed in glory. That state of affair is the eschaton. That's eschatology. Now, eschatologically, you understand that as somebody who has been saved, your spirit is regenerated, right? And they tell you that your soul is being transformed and that your body will be glorified. The glorification of your body is eschatological. It will happen when Jesus comes again. There is a kingdom of God that will come that is going to be the order of the day when Jesus returns again. So there is a kingdom of God that is spiritual that you can enter into it now. And it is in virtue of being in the spiritual kingdom of God that you can enter and participate in the eschatological kingdom. Are you there? So phase one is spiritual. Phase two is eschatological. Are you there? You see, you get it. It's not that deep, right? It's not that deep. You see, because if we move out of this mountain after these days of looking at thy kingdom come, we should be able to say something topical about that subject matter.
So bear with me. It may not be very exciting.
So there are faces and there are, like I said to us, you know, there are realms. Heavenly realm, earthly realm. There are faces, first face, you know, second face to God's kingdom. So there are different ways that the kingdom of God is expounded in scripture. Now, when you now drill down to saying, what exactly is the scripture's understanding of the idea of kingdom? You will also see that there are a number of ways that the Bible uses the language of script of kingdom. Number one, for instance, even people that live under the rule of a ruler or of a king, the people themselves are called kingdom. You remember God speaking to Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6, if I remember very well. And God is speaking to Israel by Moses, and he's saying to them that the idea that I have, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, let's read. And ye shall be unto me a what? A kingdom. You shall be unto me a kingdom. He is talking about the people. That a people can be considered as a kingdom. You shall be unto me a kingdom. So that the kingdom is not just, like I said, you know, I said to us before, is the reign, the rule, the realm and the sphere of the reign and the rule of a king. And I don't have time to break that down because every word in that, my abridged definition is very important. Because it is possible to reign and not to rule. The kingdom in its ideal form was what I was trying to define. But you see that people can be called kingdom in one sense. And there is also the normal understanding of kingdom, which is, you know, territory and people and place that make up a kingdom. All right? And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, that we already read, you remember? When we read Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, Satan bringing Jesus to the mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world. He's talking about the physical landscape that you can see and the people that are in it. Then, when we talk about the kingdom, also, the rule, the actual rule of a king, this is where things get tricky. In the book of Daniel, the word kingdom occurs a couple of times. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, one of the confessionals that came out of the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. If his kingdom is from generation to generation, why are we still asking, thy kingdom come? Do you get it now? So you see why I talked about the elasticity, which means that every time you see the word kingdom, you need to understand it in the context wherein it is used. So his kingdom is from generation to generation, meaning that there is a sense that irrespective of the age or the king or the civilization or the dispensation or the generation in which you live, it is all God's kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. But then, the reality of the kingdom does not hit us in the face everywhere. Like I said to us, for instance, there are faces. So there is an aspect of kingdom reality that cannot be made manifest now. No matter how spiritual, no matter how much you pray and fast, the eschatological kingdom is designated for a time. So you see, I've heard people say, you know, they've entered into some kind of revelation, and on account of the revelation, they have become immortal. And I can tell you that the biblical model is that you have the first fruit and then you have the what? The harvest. And Jesus Christ already took the spot of the first fruit, which means all of us, we are now in the same boat. Nobody is going to arrive there before the other person. No matter how spiritually intelligent you are or how spiritually uninformed you are, with regards to the realization, our entry into the eschatological kingdom, nobody is going to go ahead of the other person. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So those that have slept in the Lord and those of us that will be alive when Jesus comes, we are all going to get in at the same time, simultaneously. Because Jesus is the first fruit from the dead. Once you've had the first fruit, what follows is called the lump. The lump. So you don't have first fruit, second fruit, third fruit. So no matter how enlightened you are spiritually, you cannot elope from the lump. Because there are only two categories, first fruit and the lump. And we already have the first fruit. Otherwise, we will not be sat here. Jesus Christ is a sample of what we are anticipating. Are you there? So all of that is so that you have a little bit of... Let's start. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. All right. I said to you that this evening I wanted to look at the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." And then we look at the kingdom itself tomorrow by God's grace. And that's what I want to do now. Now, so hear me and hear me very well. Even if you don't understand everything I said before now, I'm about to talk now. Every time, hear me and hear me very well, every time that we say, "Thy kingdom come," it is a declaration of war. "Thy kingdom come" is the war chant of the church. And you see, the moment I mentioned war, it started to come. There is a cloud that will descend upon us tonight. Oh my God. Because you see, "Thy kingdom come" is not nursery rhyme that you waltz to. Huh? No. Every time we say "Thy kingdom come," it's a declaration of war. It's war. You are calling for war. Why? Because the kingdom of God does not come into a vacuum. The kingdom of God does not come into a vacuum. The place into which you are asking God's kingdom to come, there is a subsisting kingdom that already exists there. So every time you are saying, "Thy kingdom come," you are giving quick notice to the status quo. "Thy kingdom come," it's a declaration of war. There is one that the Bible calls the God of this world. There's one that the Bible calls the Prince of this age. When our first fathers, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they sold themselves out, and the legitimacy and authority that God gave to us as his human creatures, we handed that authority, we handed legitimacy to a certain level to the devil. And now, the devil is now called the God of this world. So when you stand and you say, "Thy kingdom come," the question is where? The answer that we get from the space will be, there's no space here. Kingdom come to where? "Thy kingdom come," it's a declaration of war. "Thy kingdom come" is the war chant of the church. And the reason we chant "Thy kingdom come" is because yours is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Whatever has ruled and reigned, whatever has been in authority, whatever has usurped power in my space, they are simply usurpers. Thine is the kingdom. And because thine is the kingdom, let your kingdom come. Let it come. Let it come. Let your rule, let your reign, let it come. Every time that we say, thy kingdom come, we are asking for things to resort back to Edenic normalcy. Edenic normalcy is a cry for Edenic normalcy. It's a cry for Edenic normalcy. We are simply trying to say, any God that did not make the heaven and the earth, let them fade out of existence. Thine is the kingdom. Therefore, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you came from. But I need you to know that whatever space it is that you occupy, the intent of heaven is that heaven will invade that space all over again. But you need to understand, hear me? You need to understand that the place is not empty. It's not vacant. The kingdom of God does not come into a vacuum. The kingdom of God comes into occupied territory. Occupied territory. So when you are saying, thy kingdom come, you are already putting elements, elemental spirits, you are putting powers, you are putting principalities, you are putting witches and wizards, you are putting them on notice. You are saying that we are bringing a new rule. We are bringing another government. You are calling for the rule and the reign of another kingdom to invade one kingdom, superimpose itself upon that kingdom, and become the new normal. When you are saying, thy kingdom come, you are calling for war. It's a chant. It's a war chant of the church. The whole world lieth in darkness until now. Then a man arises and say, oh God, this is a dark place. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. But into this darkness, let thy kingdom come. Let thy kingdom come. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says from about the ninth verse, Revelation chapter 12 from about the ninth verse, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let's read on, please. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Let me hear you say, now. Lamo Mahade. What is this now here? Now. Look at verse 9 again. You need to understand the now. Verse 9 gives us the context for the nine and for the now. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Now. This is what is about to happen to several of you. This now is about to invade your space. Hi. Let me see the scripture. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and what? The kingdom of our God. Why did it just come now? It came now because now that old serpent, the great dragon that is called the devil, he has been cast out. Now that he's been cast out, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God cannot cohabit with this dragon. Every time, therefore, that you say, let thy kingdom come, you are trying to occasion the now. And that now is a state of affair where Satan has been given quick notice and has been sent out of the space. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom. So before the serpent was cast out, there was a sense in which the kingdom had not come. But now that he has been cast out, the kingdom has come. You see, in Luke's gospel, in Luke's gospel chapter 10, verse 9, in Luke's gospel chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, Jesus sending his apostles out. In fact, let's read verse 1 first, verse 1, and then we'll jump to verse 8 and verse 9. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Can you see that? So Jesus is sending these apostles and disciples into every place that he himself would come. Verse 8, because of our time. And into whatsoever city you enter, those are the instructions Jesus gave them. And they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Heal the sick that are therein. Once you do that, you can now announce to them that the kingdom of God is come nigh. It's come nigh. You see, the kingdom of God is come nigh means the kingdom of God is close. Remember that Jesus was not with them. He was the embodiment of the kingdom, and he was about to come. He sent them into every place whither he himself would come. But before he arrived, he sent notice. He sent notice. And he said to these apostles and disciples, when you go into every place, if there are sick people there, heal them. When they say, what's going on? Tell them the kingdom of God is nigh. The kingdom of God, says Paul, I'll deal with it tomorrow. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He says, it is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy in the Holy Ghost. And to the Corinthians, he said, when I come, I want to find out the power that these guys have. For the kingdom of God is not in words, but it is in power. The kingdom of God is in power. The same Jesus, in the book of Luke, Jesus speaking in the book of Luke, I think 11, Luke 11. We need to run now. Luke 11 and verse 20. Luke 11. Quick. Okay, maybe let's read from verse 18. Context. A little bit of context. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall the kingdom, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. Verse 19. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. So you see that every time that you say, thy kingdom come, it is a notice, it is an intention. The goal here is you are trying to sack whatever is in situ, whatever is on the ground, and you are trying to replace it with that which you have brought. And I need you to know that this does not happen without feedback. This does not happen without a fight. Every time you say, thy kingdom come, is a declaration of war. Because when a strong man keeps his goods, they are safe. And the only way you can spoil and plunder is you will need to bind him first. And you will have to be stronger than the strong man. But when he's stronger than he, come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divides his spoil. So you cannot do thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come is not a song. No, it's a declaration of war. If you are not ready to war, you shouldn't be saying it. It's not a nice evening prayer. When we say thy kingdom come, it means that we are ready to war. What we are trying to do is we want to bring the kingdom of God, and we want to sack the kingdom of darkness and replace it with the kingdom of God. And the idea will be that the normouses that were supposed to define life as God intended it to be originally is what we are pursuing every time we say thy kingdom come. Like I said, tomorrow I deal with the component. The kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it is what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. And you will see how that a simplistic understanding of righteousness will not get us far. The kingdom come. So Jesus sent them and said, heal the sick, so that you can proclaim to them that the kingdom of God is nigh. Jesus himself said, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come within you. And then the Bible says, when the serpent was driven out, when his place was no more found in heaven, and he was driven out of the space, they now say, now. It's like, at last, now, kingdom has come. So there will be need for many of you to look around. That after today, any day you look into a space and you say, thy kingdom come, you'll be saying it from a place of deep spiritual understanding. It means there is an anomaly here. Are you with me? Yes. It means there is something here that is an error that needs to be corrected. And it is in the light of the need for that correction that you are now chanting and shouting, thy kingdom come. When God, in the last book of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, you remember, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11, God himself was the one speaking. And he said, from the rising of the sun, right, even unto the going down of the same, he says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. Any day that you enlist in the camp of God, you will understand that this is God's ambition, if I may use that word. This is God's ambition for the world. It is that everywhere that man is found, wherever the impact of the sun is felt, he says, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place, not in many places, in every place, not in religious places, in every place, not in Africa, every place. He says, and in every place incense shall be offered unto me, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. This is the implication of thy kingdom come. It is that everything now has returned to what I call Edenic normalcy. And you see, when God is saying, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. You see, he tells us that this is war. That's why he identifies himself as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is the military designation of God. The Lord of hosts just simply means the Lord of the armies. The host is multitude of military personnel. So he's saying that in order to execute and prosecute this ambition, I need to be known as the Lord of the armies. Anywhere that anything is more popular and relevant than God, that is an aberration. It's a space into which you should look and say, God, let your kingdom come here. Let your kingdom come. Begins from your personal life all the way into your space. God is saying, I want to be popular. I want to be known. I want to be worshipped. Nothing else should be worshipped anywhere other than me. My name. I don't know the gods of your people. I don't know the gods of your lands. But we don't even need to go that far. You know, there are many people that do not know the name of Jesus.
Like we say in missions, untold millions are still untold. Believe it or not, you and I live in a world where Coca-Cola is still more popular than Jesus. More people have tasted Coca-Cola than they have tasted Jesus. And the invitation all the way from the Psalms is taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Who is going to offer him to the peoples of the world? If you are ever going to do that, that cannot happen without a fight. Because the place into which you are bringing him, something is already there. Something is already there. That was why when the apostles of Jesus, we close here, Jesus, we need to pray. When the apostles met Jesus in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, and they said to him, I think in the 5th verse, and they said, Master, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Okay, verse 6. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because you kept saying, thy kingdom come. So now that you have conquered death, is it now the time? Will you at this point restore the kingdom unto Israel? What was the response of Jesus? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power. This is the context of Acts 1:8. Kingdom. It was the apostles of Jesus saying, finally, are you now about to topple Rome? Are you about to end the dominance of Rome? Because Israel at this time was still a colony of Rome. And Rome was the colonial master over the land of Israel. And now that even death could not conquer you, Jesus, how will Rome be able to conquer you? Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the time and the seasons that the Father has put under his own authority. Meaning that the restoration will happen. But there's a timing to it. And while we are waiting for that eschatological restoration, there is the spiritual restoration that needs to be going on now. Because God, first and foremost, wants to win hearts before he wins lands. So Jesus came announcing the spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God needs to be embraced and believed. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. So when they were saying, will you restore the kingdom now? They were asking for the eschatological kingdom. And Jesus was saying there's a lot of work to do before the eschatological kingdom comes. You need to establish the spiritual kingdom. It is as I win in the hearts of people. Those people that I win in their hearts, they are going to become the kings, the under kings in my kingdom in the end. God wants to win human hearts first. It is conquered hearts that conquer lands. And sometimes this is a problem with some of the territorial labors that we do. Because when you do territorial labors and you do not realize that to territoriality, there is topography and demography, right? Which means that you need to focus on the people and the place. If you want to be accurately territorial, are you there? It is the hearts of people that God wants to win. It is those people whose hearts God has won that will be able to hold the space. Do not say the space that I occupy comes under the influence of the sovereign that has conquered my heart. That is how the land gets conquered now. It is conquered hearts that conquer lands. So the kingdom of God needs to come into the hearts of men.
And it is those men in whose hearts the kingdom has come. They are the ones now that can stand in their spaces and establish or enforce or realize that kingdom in their little space, so that in the space where the person is, you can have an opportunity to peep into the world that is yet to come, to say, what will it look like? And then you enter into the space of a man, and when you look at the way this man runs his family, you have a window into the kingdom that is yet to come. That even though we live in this world, God has given us privilege so that we can traffic and transact with the power of the age that is yet to come. There are men and women by whose lives God is able to enforce kingdom in spaces and places, that you will go from here and you will look into your family and you will say, this atrocity has gone on for too long. Not anymore. Lord, let your kingdom come here. Nobody dies prematurely anymore in this place. Let your kingdom come. And then you stand in that space. I may not have jurisdiction over the whole of Lagos because of capacity, but this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. There is a space. There's a space. When you look at the people that the Bible talked about in the book of Revelation, that we read chapter 12, all right, when they shouted, now is salvation come, all right, and the strength and the dominion and the kingdom of our God, because the power of our Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Look at the next verse, and the next verse is verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. You see, the kind of people that enforce kingdom, they are not lily-livered, jelly-hearted, people that are looking for the minimum entry requirement to heaven. No. No. Do you see the caliber of people? The caliber of people here that overcame. Those on whose shoulders and labors God enforces kingdom. They are not lily-livered. We live in a world where every time you say something, say, where does the Bible say? Where does the Bible say? Bro, you are not ready for war. You are not. You are not. You are not ready for war. If you are going to enforce kingdom, if you are going to stand your ground, and say in this space, only God's kingdom. Inyejima cannot rule here. Hello? No. You say Ichekpa cannot rule here. I don't know the gods of your village. Huh? You say Ukpoku cannot rule here. Those were the things I battled. And I can tell you that the reality of the kingdoms is undeniable. I don't have time, I can tell you stories. I saw Satan well. Clear before I met Jesus. So when I was becoming a Christian, it was impossible to be a powerless version. I saw too much of darkness, even at my young age, before I saw Jesus. You know, one of the reasons that it was very difficult for my grandmothers, particularly both of them, eventually God saved, but one of the reasons it was difficult for them was they were afraid of backlash. Like if we turn our backs on these idols, and we face this your Jesus, when the backlash comes, will he be able to defend us? You see, because even as practitioners, anytime that the sacrifices of the gods are overdue by like 3 days or 4 days, they will send you a notice, first by a dream. You will know that the due date of your, you know, it's like subscription. When your subscription expires, Like one has been sending me emails for like 5 days now, and I'm no more interested. All right? They will send you a notice. I saw darkness like this. I saw people consult the dead before me. No mediator. They will put the shrine, do the sacrifice. You will kneel in front of it. The voice comes out of the shrine. Nobody is saying, your father said I should tell you. No, you will hear it. Anybody inside will hear the conversation. I heard people, it's necromancy. I saw it with my eyes. I saw old rickety people enter into the costume of a masquerade and they do extraordinary things. They run after motorcycles. And I remember one day, unconsciously, I spoke out. I said, no be I be this. Because I saw when he wore it. But when he came under that influence, so the people that are going to go to the gates of the enemy and say, we are bringing another kingdom here. You are calling for war and you better be ready. It's a declaration of war. What are you talking about? I've seen those guys kill people. I've seen them kill people. Don't have time. The other time, my father-in-law was speaking in the university town in Kogi State, Ayinba. And during the service, one young lady started manifesting. They led the young lady to Christ, a student, and prayed for her, and she received the Holy Ghost. I don't have time. You know, many of you, Jesus promised us power. You ended at tongues. What Jesus said was, you shall receive power. Many of you got tongues and you ran away. When they led the young lady to Christ, they ministered Holy Ghost baptism to her. And she began to speak in tongues. And spoke and spoke and she became uncontrollable. She would not stop. Church closed. People left. So the pastor stayed back and my father and the Lord. After a while, my father and the Lord too left because the girl could not be stopped praying in tongues. Do you know why that thing was going on? Her phone rang. So pastor picked. It was her dad calling from the village that there is a woman in the compound crying and shouting that the fire you are pouring on her, that you should reduce it. Oh, you know, you people live in Lagos. I was born in the village. So when I'm doing thy kingdom, come. It's not vibe. It's not vibe. It's not vibe. And tomorrow, we will look at the portrait of kingdom enforcers. I need to show you the kind of person that enforces kingdom. But you know, tonight, we are just going to cry for 1 minute. You just, at least your own little space. If there is an aberration in your life, whether it's called a sickness or a disease, I heard the Lord, when I was praying before I came here, God said he's releasing a breaker's anointing. A breaker's anointing. Tonight. Listen to me. After these days on this mountain, you can't go from here and be a normal Christian. It's not possible. It's not possible. Christians are saying, God is merciful. God, whoever is without sin, let him throw the first stone. They will die. Another set of Christians will emerge. That kind of Christian that you were, it dies on this mountain. He said that, you know, some of you, when we are even doing deliverance, there are people that have been one corner saying, Satan, you know, I'm not among them. I'm not among them. God will put power in your spirit. God will bring a grip over your life from which we never be able to severe. Hey, something is about to rise upon your inside. Let thy kingdom come. Can you speak into your life? If there is anything that misrepresents God's kingdom in your life, let thy kingdom come into my academics, into my health. My spiritual life is on life support. My prayer life has been stolen. Obedience to the covenant of heaven is almost impossible. Lord, in this little life, let your kingdom come. You have 40 seconds. You have 40 seconds. An army emerges. An army emerges that will enforce the claims of Calvary. An army emerges, a people of obedience, a people living life under government. An army emerges. Ramamamahade Lapanakombra Atisa Kaimolo Renenamomohote. Let it come. Aimo Mahada Ayebo. My fire. Let it come. Let it come. Brabona Rakapambo Poratua Sakomola. No more. No more. No more with the enemy. No more with the enemy reign here. Let your kingdom come. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. Like fire. Like rain, let your glory fall. Like fire, like rain, let it come. Hold it, hold it, hold it. There are 12 persons under the sound of my voice. You have waited for this day. I heard the Lord say, you have waited for this day. A breaker's anointing comes. You will be an enforcer of the kingdom. I hear the Lord say there are 12, at least 12 of you. You came ready. You came ready. A breaker's anointing. Online, on site, you will leave this place with your face like flint. Father, all over this auditorium, wherever they are, a breaker's anointing. A breaker's anointing. It comes upon you. In the next 12 seconds, receive it now. Be quiet. God is laying his hand upon men and women. Twelve of you. All over this place. All over this place. Online, on site. Allocations. Allocations. In the same breath, sicknesses, diseases, infirmities. In your place, let the kingdom of God come now. Therefore, be healed from every infirmity. The scepters are dropping. The healings are happening. Be healed from every infirmity. Be healed from every infirmity. You are healed. Amen.